our service tonight, stand with me as we start. Sing Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ.
We're so thankful that you're here tonight and looking forward to this incredible evening at Bethany Baptist Church. And this is, as we said, leading up to it, this is a very, very special night for our church. And I'm thankful for everybody that's here. Still recognize it's a Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. A lot of people just getting off of work. And so I know there'll be many more that'll be showing up here in the next few moments. I want to take just the opportunity to introduce those behind me tonight, and all of them are sitting on the council, and we've already had a time of questioning with Brother Colin. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the ordination process and just the biblical nature of that here in a moment, and Brother Denson is going to do that. But before he does, I just want to introduce him and all the others. So, of course, this is Brother Denson. He used to pastor here in the Lubbock area about 9 years ago and then moved to Amarillo and pastors the Arden Road Baptist Church there. And a good friend. And then, of course, you know Michael Kaufman and pastors there in Roswell, New Mexico, grew up at our church. All of these men have a very special relationship and have had a very special part in the life of Brother Colin. And he handpicked these men to sit on his ordination council. And then, of course, both of them pastors. And then we have our two deacons, Brother Eldon Fowler, Brother Mike Gilbert, that also sat on this ordination council. And so I want to open in a word of prayer. This is going to be a different service. There's going to be some different things going on, and we'll kind of walk you through it as we go. But I want to open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have you be seated. And Brother Denson is going to come and just take a few moments just to explain and give you a biblical explanation of an ordination and what it is and why we're doing what we're doing tonight. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here. And I'm so thankful for this church, and I'm thankful throughout the years of those young men that you've brought into this ministry and you've raised up through this ministry, and we've been able to send out through this ministry. And Lord, tonight's just another part of that process in doing that, and we're very thankful that we get to have a part of that. And so I pray tonight your blessings be upon all of this, and God, that you would just again do a great work in and through Brother Colin and Miss Callie, and God, that Lord, just many, many, many souls would be saved as a direct result of the ministry you've called them into. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, good evening. So good to be here. It's an honor to be on this council. I love Brother Colin, and I am enjoyed seeing how the Lord's worked in his life, brought him from where he was, fresh out of Bible college, to where he is today. It's a long journey, and the Lord's done a great work. And so I want to congratulate Brother Colin on the ordination pastor. Thanks for allowing me to come and have a part. So the ordination service is really nothing more than a confirmation of the call of God on a man's life. Brother Colin has already proved he has God's call and blessings on his life, and Bethany Baptist Church has recognized these truths and is now sending him out to fulfill that call. The biblical word for ordained simply means to set or place one over a thing or to be in charge of it. Joseph was ordained as ruler over Egypt according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 10. Deacons were ordained to serve the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Pastors were ordained in each city in Crete in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. In each biblical account, someone was appointed to a place. So I believe Acts chapter 13 is the clearest picture of what we refer to as an ordination in a local church. Saul and Barnabas are serving the Lord in the local church at Antioch. The Holy Spirit separates them apart for the task that he had called them to. The church recognizes the call on their life. They recognize what the Holy Spirit was doing in their life. And so they pray, they fast, they lay hands on them, and they send them out. My question is, does that sound familiar? Colin and his wife have served here. It's clear that God's call is on his life. It's evident. Bethany Baptist Church recognizes that. And so you are going to ordain him and send him out to be over the call that God has placed on his life. That's simply what's taking place. So it's God that calls and equips men for service. The church recognizes this and embraces what God is doing. The church prays with them and sends them out. The church works with the ordained person to get the work done, to get the gospel out to the uttermost. So in other words, God's raised up Colin. He's equipped him. He's called him. Bethany Baptist Church recognizes that. You're going to ordain him, send him out, and you're going to work together in tandem to get the gospel to the uttermost part of the world, or specifically England. When God calls a man and equips a man, it'll be evident. And I think with Brother Colin's life and testimony, it has been evidenced. And Bethany Baptist Church has recognized that in his life. And it's now time to ordain or appoint Brother Colin over the place he's been called to, which is to carry the gospel to England. So what an incredible honor, Bethany Baptist Church, and a privilege to be a part of what God ordained in eternity past. What Jesus Christ instituted in his earthly ministry, and what the Holy Spirit continues to empower in 2024. Which is his local church and his servants. So you get to be a part of something eternal. And I congratulate you on the privilege that you have and Brother Colin's call and the working that you have with him to get the job done.
And as we sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Stand up for Jesus. Oh, it's bad.
just a little while, we're going to ask the members of Bethany Baptist Church to vote and on the ordination of Brother Colin. But prior to doing that, I believe it's very important that once again, though you've been able to observe him for many years and you know him, you've heard him preach, you've had personal conversations with him, I think it's very important that we do not do this quickly or suddenly without all the knowledge. And so it's important that we know before we put that stamp of approval on him that doctrinally he's everything that he needs to be in order for us to give that stamp of approval. And so for just a little less than 90 minutes, again this afternoon, and all of us on the platform, and ask Brother Colin questions and doctrinal questions, and we're not going to take that length of time, although there's some that have told me they were afraid this was going to be a four-hour service. It's not going to be quite 4 hours. And because we're going to limit some of the questions and we're not going to do follow-up questions. But we want to still go through the articles of faith and go through our fundamental doctrines. And we want you to hear Brother Colin again answer these questions about what he believes so that you know he's right where we are. And he's going to go out and remain what we are. And so I've asked Brother Michael Kaufman to come to the pulpit and to ask the questions, many of the questions that were asked in the back, and then for Brother Colin to come and publicly answer those so that you can hear them.
All right, you ready for this?
Sure.
All right, first question, Brother Colin, what do you believe about the Bible?
I believe the Bible is the revealed Word of God. I believe it's fully and verbally inspired of God, and I believe that the Scriptures are the infallible, inerrant Word of God found within the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. I believe that God not only inspired His Word, but I believe He's preserved it throughout the ages for all of mankind. And I believe he's preserved the King James Version Bible for the English-speaking people. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Amen. All right. In reference to biblical authority, what role does the Bible play in what a church teaches and how a church operates?
I believe the Bible to be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And I believe, I appreciate the amens, thanks. I believe that from the Bible we learn and understand and teach the doctrines of our faith. 2 Timothy 3:16 once again, but we could also go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. And it says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even... Well, here we go. Now I'm going to repeat it, okay? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Amen. Brother Colin, what do you believe about the Godhead?
I believe there's one true living God. I believe he's eternal, self-existent, infinite, and immutable. I believe he's of one nature, one essence, and one substance. I believe he manifests himself to mankind in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
Well, tell us what you believe about the person and work of Christ.
I believe Jesus is the one and only Savior of mankind. I believe he's eternally God and has all the attributes of deity. I believe he was virgin born, God incarnate, and the purposes of the incarnation were to reveal God, redeem men, and for him to rule and reign over God's kingdom. I believe he lived a perfect, sinless life, at the end of which he was offered as the substitutionary sacrifice for all of mankind, for all of the sins of mankind. I believe that his shedding of blood on the cross of Calvary and his sacrifice were a just payment to God. And I believe that this was activated by his shedding of blood. And I believe and it was accepted upon his resurrection. After his resurrection, I believe he ascended into heaven to be seated on the right hand of the Father. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says something good. Let me get it out of the file, okay? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yep, that's it. Well, let me get there, okay, y'all? Here we go. I'm going to say it again. I'm nervous. You forgive me? I'm sweaty. Everything's happening. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of the servant, and being made in likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We got it.
Amen. This is hard to do. He's doing a good job. All right. So tell us what you believe about the person and work of the Holy Spirit.
I believe the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of God and has been of deity and has been active all throughout the history of man in the lives of men. I believe he has a special ministry now that includes reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I believe he also was sent to regenerate, sanctify, seal, and fill all those that place their faith in Jesus Christ. John 16, 8 says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of judgment, of righteousness and of judgment.
Amen. Brother Colin, tell us what you believe about the biblical account of creation.
I believe God spoke the universe into existence in six literal 24-hour periods. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 11 also says, and the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it.
Amen. Well, tell us what you believe about sin and its effects on humankind.
I believe God created mankind in his likeness and his image. But when Adam sinned, the sin curse fell on all of humankind. So now all men are born with a sin nature inherited from their common ancestor, Adam. But we're also, every person is a sinner by choice. And I believe that we as sinners have totally no ability to be able to reform ourselves or cease from sinning under our own power. So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 talks about the sin of Adam. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Tell us what you believe about heaven.
I believe heaven is a literal place where the believers, the redeemed, will spend a conscious eternity in the presence of God. John chapter 14, verse number 2 says, Jesus said this, John 14, 2, I go to prepare a place for you. No, see, that's the end of it. I did this earlier, see? No, Colin, okay. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's talking about heaven there.
Amen. Our brother Colin, tell us what you believe about hell.
I believe hell is a literal place where the unbelievers will spend a conscious eternity in torment and separation from God. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Our brother Colin, tell us what you believe about the salvation of the souls of men.
I believe salvation is the gift of God brought to man by grace and received through a personal decision of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, made available by the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 says, But by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen. Tell us what you believe about a person's choice to be saved or not.
I believe, what's that heading right there, Brother Michael?
Individual soul liberty.
There it is. Thank you. I believe every person must make a personal decision of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. I don't believe anybody can pray them in. I don't think we can choose for someone else, but they have to make the personal decision. Romans 10, 9 through 13 talks about this, and it says that if thou shalt believe with thy heart, I've got it, y'all, I promise. I'm just nervous. That if thou shalt believe with thy heart, I know y'all are trying to help me, you cheaters. I know 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 10:9 says that if thou shalt believe with thy heart that the Lord, and confess with thy mouth, thank you, preacher, that the Lord, I'm not gonna read it, but I know it, I promise. Ask these guys, I promise. I want to read it, but that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We got there.
Amen. All right, well, tell us what you believe about someone's eternal security.
I believe once a person's saved, they're unable to lose their salvation. And just because we have a newfound liberty in Christ doesn't give us the occasion to sin. And so Romans 6:1 talks about, you know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And what's that one called? Priesthood of the believer?
Yeah.
Next no, eternal security. Sorry. John chapter 10, verse number 28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Amen. Well, now let's, what do you believe about the priesthood of the believer?
I believe every believer has direct access to God through their relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen. Well, now tell us, what do you believe about the church?
I believe the local church is a called out assembly of born again, scripturally baptized believers. I believe the church is to be autonomous, which means external of any, which means free of any external authority or control. I believe that the church is called to fulfill the Great Commission. And I believe that there are two offices in the local church, pastor and deacon. And so those two offices are to be fulfilled by scripturally qualified men. And that's found in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 13 are the qualifications of the offices. And then the Great Commission is Matthew 28:19-20. And then we also have Jesus is the head of the local church, talking about the autonomy in Colossians 1:18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Amen. Well, what do you believe about the ordinances of the local church?
I believe there's two biblical ordinances, baptism by immersion and then the Lord's Supper or communion. I believe that these have no part in salvation, but they just merely picture what Christ did for us. And in Acts 2:41 and 42, you see that those that gladly received him were baptized, and then that same day there were about added 3,000 souls unto them. And then you see in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, you see that's the scripture that we oftentimes read during communion or the Lord's Supper. And the last verse really summarizes it. It says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come.
All right, explain to us what you believe about dispensationalism.
I believe the Bible's to be interpreted in its to be interpreted literally in its historical and grammatical context. When you interpret the Bible this way, it's clear that there are different dispensations all throughout the Word of God. Now, a dispensation is not a means of salvation, but it's a period in time that God interacted with man to accomplish and interacted with man according to his purposes. And what it is that he interacted with man differently here during this time period, but then also in our time period, he interacts with man different. And so I think a perfect example of this is 1 Corinthians 13:10. It says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And what's that talking about is that the Word of God, when that which is perfect comes, so the canon, the full Word of God comes, then what that verse is talking about and that portion of that book is this, that the sign gifts, the signs of healing and visions and dreams and tongues is all going to pass because we no longer need God to interact with us that way because he's given us the full word of God. And so it's just a perfect example of a different dispensation now that we're living in that dispensation.
Amen. All right, so tell us what you believe about the rapture and the events around that biblical event.
I believe in that blessed hope, the personal, imminent return of Christ when he raptures the saints, when he returns in the clouds and raptures the saints before the seven-year tribulation starts. After the seven-year tribulation, I believe that Christ will come to earth, feet on the ground for a second time, and he will set up his kingdom to rule and reign over his physical, literal, thousand-year millennial reign kingdom. And so 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 talks about the rapture, and a portion of that 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him."
All right, tell us what you believe to be the biblical teaching of separation.
I believe believers are called to live consecrated lives, and I believe that they're to reflect the holiness of God in their everyday life. I think Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us a good example of that. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God."
Amen. Amen. Last question for the night. In the world we live in, human sexuality has been defined in many different ways. But what do you believe the Bible teaches about human sexuality?
I believe God created mankind exclusively and distinctively male and female. I believe a person's true gender identity is the same as their genetic biological sex with which they were born. And what comes with that with human sexuality is also the institution of marriage. And I believe marriage is a sacred institution ordained by God, and the only legitimate marriage is between a biological male and a biological female. And I believe that God commands that there be no intimate sexual activity outside of a biblical marriage. And so, I think it's from the very beginning, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
Well, that's it for the questioning part of the service here tonight.
Running just a little bit ahead of schedule, if somebody would like to volunteer to come up next and answer all those questions with scriptural. Brother Richie said Miss Tanya would like to come. And so we've had the great fortune of not just hearing his answers, and I think we all knew where Brother Colin lined up doctrinally, but it's good to hear it. We've not only heard that tonight, but we, as I've said, have had the great privilege of watching him and observing him up close for a lot of years now. And we, those that have been here long enough, remember him straight out of college, coming in here, very loud. He's still loud. And we watched as he learned how to work with teenagers, and we watched as he learned how to handle a choir, and we watched as he learned how to serve and how he learned to minister to people and to be somebody that could be counted on, to have anything and everything handed over to him and say, "We need you to do this." We watched him grow as a preacher. And so I'm not asking you, based simply on his answers tonight, though they were solid, I'm asking you based on these last years of watching and observing Brother Colin to make your decision. And so before we move on in the service, and if you don't agree with this, The service is going to take a drastic change and we're going to do something different, but I don't think we're going to have to. So if you are a qualified voting member of Bethany Baptist Church and you are in full agreement that we should place, ordain Brother Colin Hendricks into the gospel preaching ministry, here's what I'd want you to do. I'd want you to just stand to your feet right now. Well, seems pretty unanimous. Seems pretty unanimous. And so you may be seated. And with that being done, we're going to have a trio come and to sing a special at this time. How many of you, this is your very first time being a part of an ordination service? Would you just raise your hand? Okay, a good number here tonight. Everyone's a little different, and I suppose it has somewhat to do with the pastor that hosted and the man being ordained and his preferences. But in every ordination I've ever been a part of, one of the aspects of an ordination is a charge. And the opportunity for that charge and who's going to preach that charge is really comes down to the person being ordained. And so when we begin to talk about Brother Collins' ordination, I count it one of the greatest privileges and honors in the ministry, that of all the pastors and all the people that have had a part in Brother Collins' ministry, that he'd asked me to do it. And there's certainly a lot of people that could do a better job, but I am thankful to be a part of this. And so you hear preachers say this often, okay, I'm going to preach a message, but this message is directed to this individual and you all just get to listen in. And I hear preachers say that, and then they don't preach to that individual. They preach to everybody because they like everybody's amens. But tonight, truly, I'm preaching to Brother Colin. And you get to listen in. And so I'm not concerned with you walking out of here saying, I found great application for that in my life. I hope there is application. I believe there is application in all of our lives for what I'm about to preach. But primarily, as I spent time developing and putting this sermon together, I had two people in mind, the Lord and what He wanted, and number two, Brother Colin, and the charge that I felt that God would have me to preach toward Him tonight. And so, with that said, I will invite you to take your Bibles, stand with me as we read the text, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Likely the scripture that has been preached for an ordination charge more than any other text in all of the Word of God. Paul, the aged, preaching, writing, to the younger man, his younger son, Timothy, writes these words in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Paul summarizes and says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Father, I pray that in these next few moments, Your name would be glorified. God, You would give me the words. To challenge a young man that I view like I view my very own sons, so that he might leave this place and remain faithful all the days of his life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. The Tomb of Unknown Soldiers is guarded 24 hours a day, every hour on the hour, 365 days a year. On average, they say the servicemen who guards the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers will spend up to 8 hours every day preparing to take his place. Everything has to be meticulously prepared, and perfection in every area is required. 24 hours a day. Soldiers from the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment, I like this, known as the Old Guard. They stand watch over the tomb. The tomb guards, also called sentinels, are chosen for this prestigious and highly selective post only after the most rigorous training and demanding series of examinations. Sounds a little bit like what we went through today. That old guard has held its distinguished duty since 1948. During the changing of the guard, an impeccably uniformed relief commander will appear on the plaza and announce that there is about to be a change. Soon, the new sentinel will leave the tomb guard quarters, will unlock the bolt of his or her M14 rifle, and signal relief to the relief commander that they're ready for the ceremony to begin. The relief commander conducts a detailed white glove inspection of the weapon, checks each part of the rifle. Then the relief commander and the relieving sentinel meet the retiring sentinel at the center of the black mat in front of the tomb. While there, all three of them will salute the tomb of the unknown soldiers. The relief commander orders the relieved sentinel, the one that's departing, going off shift, he commands or orders the relieved sentinel to pass on your orders. The current sentinel commands to the new one. Post and orders remain as directed. Post and orders remain as directed. The newly posted sentinel replies, orders acknowledged, and steps into position on the mat. This reminds me somewhat of the orders that Paul was giving to Timothy. Paul gave his son in the ministry a charge. A charge meaning a push, a desire for him to take his place in bearing the record of giving evidence or to testify. In other words, his orders were to take his place. Timothy, I'm charging you to take your place in bearing the record of giving evidence of testifying to the gospel of Christ and to take your place in the gospel preaching ministry. From that day when Paul charged Timothy to this day, Colin, preacher to preacher, generation to generation, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been declared throughout this world. So much has changed in 2,000 years since Paul gave Timothy his marching orders. But these words can still be said to you tonight. And I will say them to you tonight. Post and orders remain as directed. Nothing has changed. It's still the same. So, preacher, what is the order that God has for me? I think it's clear from our text. Your marching orders are to preach God's word. In 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It is our duty, it is our calling to preach the word of God. Yeah, I said it right. It's our calling. It's our responsibility to preach the word of God. And I say our because as a few moments ago, you entered the exact same ranks as the rest of these men on this platform. You're there. This is an order from God. It cannot be ignored. This isn't an order from me. This isn't an order from this church. This is an order given to you by God, and it cannot be ignored. Paul emphasized the importance of this order by prefacing it by saying in verse 1, I charge thee before God
and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When we are not obedient to the will of God in our lives, you know this, Colin, it causes trouble. We were made to worship God. We were made to spend our lives serving him. But there's more for you. You have been called. You have been placed into the ministry. You have a calling on your life to spread the word of God to this world. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. He said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Why would he say that? Because he recognized that while he was charging Timothy, he understood there was a charge that came to him from God Almighty. And there is a charge that God gave you when he placed you into this ministry. What compels people to action, it varies from person to person. For some, they are compelled to action because of a cause. For others, they're compelled to action because of an injustice. I read an illustration, and it didn't fit in any of my sermons recently, but I thought, I'm gonna fit it in somewhere, and so you get it in your sermon. About a lady by the name of Kathy. She was seeking for a little more appreciation at home. She was tired of working. She was tired of going to school. She was tired of caring for the house while her husband, Gary, went out fishing every day. So one day she decided, I'm going on strike. She refused to do housework, do laundry, cook, make the bed, or do anything else around the house. And they say the strike got her husband's attention. In fact, you can read her story because it got the media's attention as well. She was invited on to Good Morning America and several other shows talking about her strike of her housework. Not giving you ladies any ideas, by the way. See, people are compelled to actions for different things. Hers was her husband's perceived laziness or indifference to all the things she was doing. But I'm here to tell you, Paul was compelled to action. He was compelled to preach and take action because of a personal call from God. And Colin, I want to remind you of that call from God in your life. And I want to encourage you to go back to that call often. And you get to England and things are difficult and things are tough and people aren't responding. Don't make decisions based on your emotions. Make your decisions based on that personal call from God. We read about Paul's call in the book of Acts. Paul, of course, was on his way to persecute Christians when he was stopped in his tracks by the risen Christ. That day changed Paul's life forever. It rearranged his priorities and focus in life. It reshaped his whole life. Just like God's call stopped you dead in your tracks and rearranged the entire course of your life. And I was reminded even today, and put this in here, that how God sent Ananias to Saul with this message. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake." God put a call on Paul's life, and God's put a call on your life. You're a chosen vessel. You've been called to bear his name. And not just bear his name before anybody, but God has chosen you and your beautiful family to bear his name before the people of England. Let that call be your motivation to man your post, to stay in your place. Your order is not just to preach the word, but to do it in a way that is effective, relevant, and communicate God's word in ways that people will understand it. That's why Paul told Timothy, "Hey, son, you better be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." You're not always going to feel like fulfilling that call. You're not always going to feel like preaching. You're not always going to feel like standing up and preaching to an unresponsive people. But God's command for you and charge for you is exactly the same for Timothy, and that is to be instant in season, out of season. Stand up when it's popular, when it's unpopular, when people like it, when they don't like it, when they respond, when they don't respond. Get up, exhort with all long suffering, and don't ever back off the doctrine that you've been given. We see that his order was given, and it was to preach the word of God. But with that order, the Bible makes it clear there would be an obstacle. For the time will come
when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. The thought here is that we are to preach as if we were struggling with an adversary, because that's exactly what we're doing. We are struggling with our adversary, the devil, who wants to corrupt and to destroy the fundamental doctrines of the faith. We are struggling, Colin. You're going to struggle against a culture that opposes the truth, maybe more so in England than in other places. A culture that wants to redefine truth, a culture that struggles to define male and female, is a messed up culture. But I want you to remember this, Colin. It doesn't take any courage to go into this world that is unreceptive to this message. It takes zero courage to go into compromise. It doesn't take any guts to go and to give in. But if you're going to go and contend, it's going to take some courage. If you're going to go out and go against the flow, it's going to take some guts. And I want to challenge you and charge you tonight that the doctrines that you have privately and publicly declared to be your belief, they are not yours to change. They are yours to defend courageously and declare unapologetically, no matter how they're received by the people you minister to. And if you'll do that, in spite of the obstacle, there'll be an outcome. Listen closely. This is very important. I don't want you to miss this, bud. God always rewards faithfulness. If we are faithful to carry out God's orders to preach this word in spite of the various obstacles we face, we have the promise of great reward. We will leave this life to an eternal reward. I love verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was doing and had done exactly what he was charging Timothy to do, so he could without reservation say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. In the 1976 Olympics in Montreal, a Japanese gymnast by the name of Shun Fujimoto was competing in a team competition. Somehow during his floor exercise, he completely blew out his right knee. It was obvious to all reasonable observers that he would be forced to withdraw. But to their amazement, on the following day, Fujimoto competed in his strongest event, the rings. His routine was excellent. But the critical point lay ahead, his dismount. Without hesitation, Fujimoto ended with a twisting triple somersault. There was a moment of intense quiet as he landed with tremendous impact on his wounded knee. Then suddenly came a thunderous applause as he stood his ground. Later, Colin, the reporters ask about the moment that he landed. And this is how he replied. The pain shot through me like a knife. Whether you could see it or not, it brought tears to my eyes. But then he smiled and said, but now, with this gold medal around my neck, I don't remember the pain at all. That's God's promise to you. You've been around Bethany Baptist Church. You've lived close to my family. You have been in an inner circle in my ministry that very few have been able to infiltrate and come in and see me at my most vulnerable of moments. So you know, ministry life isn't easy. There's a lot of hard days. I wish I could tell you. But you guys are going to just get on that plane and fly off to England and live happily ever after and live this glorious life in the ministry. But every preacher in this room will tell you that there's a lot of pain waiting. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of sleepless nights. You're going to be stabbed in the back. You're going to have people leave for no reason.
you're going to have people that suck everything out of you and give nothing in return. You're going to pour your life into sermons and watch nobody respond. You're going to give your life to ministering to people who just walk away as if none of it mattered. But one day, if you'll remain faithful, the pain, the hurt, the sickness, the tired, all the tears will be gone. And you'll have a reward set aside only for those put in the position that you've been called and put into. Nobody else gets these rewards, but you're going to get these rewards. So I'm here to charge you tonight, my son, as I take the post that I've been standing in, and I now ask you to come take your post. I say to you emphatically, post and orders remain as directed.
That's right. Yep.
It's exact same that I received, I give. Tonight I ask you to acknowledge those orders. And I ask you to boldly and proudly take your post in the gospel preaching ministry. Father, thank you for Colin. Thank you for counting him worthy, placing him into the ministry. Father, I pray for him and his dear family that you would put your hand of protection and provision upon them, and as much as anything, that you would place your power on them and allow them to accomplish things through them and around them that only a God as big as you could accomplish. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The Bible talks about the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the ordination council. This is a very special time in the service, as we're going to ask Brother Colin to come and just kneel right here in the front. And one by one, we're going to have a private time of prayer with Brother Colin. And just ask God to protect him and to empower him and to do some great things through him. But I thought it would be a wonderful addition, though you're not going to be able to hear every one of our prayers, that at the very end, to have a man of prayer that you know to be a man of prayer, Eldon Fowler, to pray that what would normally be a private prayer, to take a microphone and pray that publicly so all of you can hear him pray over Brother Colin. And so we're going to come at this time, and we're going to start with Brother Michael Kaufman in that time of prayer. And so if you would, just give us a moment as we spend some private time here with Brother Colin.
Our Father, we're so very grateful that you are present with us today. And we're so very grateful that your hand of blessing is already upon our brother. How I do pray and ask you, God, that Colin might have the filling of your Holy Spirit, that you would fill his mind, you would fill his will, you would fill his emotions, you would fill his heart, and God, that he would just be dependent upon you, trusting you, relying upon you, trusting you, dear God, to enable him to reach a country that was a country of light, but now is a country in darkness. And God, may Colin and his family just be lighthouse shining brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus loved us, that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Thank you, dear God, for filling us with your Spirit. And we do pray that Colin would be filled and enabled to do the ministry in England. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.
When I was ordained, my father-in-law didn't give me a choice of who I had on my ordination council, but he invited the entire Red River Fellowship to come and sit on that council. And so there's a list of places for you to sign on an ordination certificate, and there wasn't nearly enough, so they had to like start signing along the bottom and the side. And he also wanted them all to be a part of the ordination service. And they all prayed over me, and they were long-winded. And then my dad wanted to preach a charge, and my father-in-law wanted to preach a charge. So you can see that you're very fortunate tonight that this isn't a four-hour service. In fact, you should be very, very impressed with our ability to do all that we've done tonight and to get you out at a decent time. But a couple more things before we dismiss you. And one is I want to do this personally and on behalf of Bethany Baptist Church. And we have a certificate of ordination. And you go into my office, you'll see mine. And I am confident that this will be in his office. And for the rest of his life, he'll keep it. And it'll be very special. And he'll remember these men. And I told him earlier, I said, you're going to look back and you're going to be very thankful, I believe, for the names that you have on here, and may not really realize how special it is, some of these names, until years to come, that you had the opportunity to have them as a part of your ordination council. But this isn't a gift from me. This is from Bethany Baptist Church. Because again, you have the authority. We together have the authority to ordain him into the gospel preaching ministry. So on behalf of Bethany Baptist Church, I want to present you this certificate of ordination and just one more time tell you how proud we are of you. Would you stand and give him a hand? It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a local New Testament church. And to be part of things like this. It's very commonplace to do one more thing and to present one more thing, and I'm going to let Brother Mike Gilbert come and do that, and then he's going to dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Well, Brother Colin, I guess if you're going to preach the word, you need a Bible, right? So we thought this is a good Bible. It's a nice Bible. We got this for you for a couple of reasons. One, in chapter 40 of Isaiah's prophecy, he said, my word will stand. God's word will stand. And it's going to stand in the good days, and it's going to stand in the bad days, and it's going to stand in the mediocre days. It's going to stand every day. And so we think it's important that you lean on his word day after day, you and your family. The other reason we got it is it's just so you can remember us and know that that Bethany Baptist Church, it's not that we're behind you, we're with you. Amen. And we've been praying for you when you're on staff, and we pray for you on deputation, and you can be sure as you look at this Bible every day in England that we're praying for you. In a tough day, in a good day, every day you see this Bible, know that Bethany Baptist Church is with you, and we're going to be praying for you. God bless you. We love you, brother. Okay, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you still call people to the ministry. And Lord, we're thankful for Brother Colin, Miss Callie, and the family that they answered your call. And Lord, we're thankful for using Bethany Baptist Church and using us even tonight, but through the years, and then calling someone out of our midst to go to England. We pray, Lord, that you would bless Brother Colin and his family, that you'd be with him each and every day. And Lord, I do pray that you'd just help our church to be faithful and to help meet his every need and to pray for him. And Lord, we pray a special blessing upon him now. Thank you, Lord, for this service and the blessed time that we've had and the Holy Spirit, Lord, being here with us. And Lord, we felt you tonight, and we're thankful for all these things. And we pray it, Lord, and close the service in Jesus' name. Amen.